All right. Good morning, Return Church. Come on, you can be louder than that. Is it a good morning? Amen. Do you believe there's a God this morning? Amen. I'm reminded of a story of Miss Smith and little Johnny. And Miss Smith said, "Little Johnny, look out the window there. Do you see the playground?" And little Johnny said, "Yes, Miss Smith, I do." "Little Johnny, do you see the kids out there on the playground?" "Yes, Miss Smith, I see those kids." "Little Johnny, do you see God out there on the playground?" Little Johnny said, "No, Miss Smith, I don't see God." And Miss Smith said, "That's because there is no God. If you can't see him, he's not there." Little Johnny said, "Miss Smith, can I ask you a few questions?" And he said, "Miss Smith, look out there on the playground. Look through the window. Do you see the playground?" "Yes, I do." "Do you see the kids out there playing on the playground?" "Yes, I do." Little Johnny said, "Miss Smith, do you see the brains in your head?" Miss Smith said, "No, I don't." Little Johnny said, "That's because you don't have any brains. Because based on your philosophy, if you can't see it, it's not there." And so we serve a God that oftentimes we don't see him. Of course, we don't see him in the physical. We can see him around us, how he works. But God, nonetheless, is there, and he is with us through everything that we walk through in life. We're going to go this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter number 3. And I want to read to you a very familiar passage of Scripture that we will have all known and probably have heard the story of before. But I might want to share it with you today in maybe a different complexity of what we are used to hearing from this story. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8, we're going to read through verse 18. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.' And then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not,'" can everybody say, "But if not?" "But if not, let it be made known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I want to preach to you this morning, or speak to us today. I've entitled my message this morning, "But If Not." Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your anointing in this house this morning. God, we know that it takes your anointing to break yokes of darkness out of our lives. And I pray today, God, that your word would go out, it would not return back void, but God, that it would go and touch the hearts of men and women that are sitting upon these seats this morning. I pray that your power and your Holy Spirit would just be manifest in this place today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Can we all say amen? Amen. I want to preach to you something this morning today that is not very popular. In fact, when you hear my opening remarks, you might think that I'm questioning God's power, but I want you to please just bear with me for just a moment. We have heard so many messages about God's miracle-working power, and I'll be the first to tell you that I do believe that God is a miracle-working God. We have heard many messages about His healing power, and we know that God is a healing God, for we have witnessed God's healings in our lives and in the lives of people. We know that God is a providing God and He has providing power because He is our provision. And we know that He has a delivering power to set the captives free. And so sometimes we take for granted that God is just always going to heal, that He's always going to deliver, and that He's always going to show up with a miracle. And sometimes we take that for granted, that He's going to heal every sickness, that He's going to meet every financial need, that He will open every prison door, and that He will put back every marriage that needs to be restored. But sometimes God does not heal. Sometimes God does not come through with a miracle. Sometimes God does not repair the broken home. Sometimes God does not provide the financial relief. And so the question that I have brought for us this morning is this, and it's not popular, but they are questions that must be considered, one that must be asked. What will you do if God says no? What will you do if God does not show up with deliverance? What will you do if God does not heal? Again, I believe in the power of God. I believe He's a healing God. I believe He's capable of bringing miracles, and He's capable of healing people of sicknesses and healing people of depression and defeat and discouragement. I'm a firm believer in the healing power of God. I shared my testimony last time just briefly, but 6 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. And when you're diagnosed with cancer, it's a big thing that when you hear that word cancer. Not only was I diagnosed with cancer, but I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And when you hear that word, it's even bigger. And we know that if God doesn't show up and do something and bring a miracle, when you're diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, your life is on the line. It's basically a death sentence in the natural. But how many of you know that we serve a miracle-working God? And so that was 6 years ago, and God didn't just heal my cancer like laying on of hands, and I went back to the doctor and it was gone. It wasn't healed in that kind of way. But God placed me in the hands of great physicians that were able to work together and come up with a plan, a very strategic plan in my situation. And God worked through the hands of these physicians. And 6 years ago, I had a surgery and I had to have 1/3 of my colon removed, 1/10 of my small intestine, and I had 25 cancerous tumors in my liver. As it was had spread into my liver. But the doctors were able to go in and get every bit of the cancer out of my body, which was a miracle that God provided at the hands of people that He had given the knowledge to work with. God is a healing God. 26 years ago, when I came back to the Lord, I was raised up in a Christian home, in a pastor home, and got filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost at the age of 5 years old. Before I even started kindergarten, I came to the altar and I got filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost by the evidence of speaking in tongues at the age of 5. God is a powerful God. God can work upon any age. God can use any vessel that's open to Him. At the age of 6, I would work the altars and pray for people when just a little child. I was sharing that last night with my wife and just how God would work in my life at a young age. But when I got up old enough to leave the ways of God, He was still in my heart and in my life, but I made wrong decisions and I made wrong choices. And so eventually my life got so bad that for 6 years of my life, I lay drunk every single day. I was high every single day. I was using drugs and things like that every single day. But how many of you know that God is powerful and God, you can't walk away. You can walk away from God, but God is always there and He's inside of you. And God has a miracle working power for somebody this morning. You've walked into this place. You've got depression. You feel defeated. You're walking in alcohol addiction and in drug addiction. God is here today to bring healing to your life and to set you free from that addiction. Today it may serve us well to take stock of our experience and say, I know that God can heal. I know that God can put my life back together. I know that God can provide my financial need. But if not, I'm still going to love Him. But if not, I'm still going to trust Him. If not, I'm still going to serve Him. I know that God can, but if He does not, I'm still going to live for Jesus. Our text this morning is a very familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard it preached many times. I myself have preached of the fourth man that was in the fiery furnace just waiting for us to go through the trial and the courage of the three men who gained the favor of God through separation, and the furnace that was designed to destroy them was actually designed to deliver them. But as I was rereading this passage a few months ago, something jumped out at me, and I had never noticed it like I had noticed it before. Isn't it interesting that you can read the same scriptures over and over, and every time you read them, they'll bring new revelation to your life? That's why you can't just quit reading the Word of God and quit studying the Word of God, because as you develop in your relationship with Christ and as you grow mature in your relationship with Christ, God will speak in new ways through scriptures that you could not see in the beginning because your relationship with Christ has grown. And they said, and it's a simple statement, one consisting of only three words, yet it speaks volumes about the character of these men. They said, we know that God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. We know that God can send angels from heaven to bear us up. We know that God could kill each and every one of our persecutors if He so chose to. We know that the same God that opened the depths of the Red Sea and parted the waters and provided a miracle for the Israelites to walk through on dry ground, that same God is able to come into this furnace and He's able to deliver us and He's able to cause us to walk out of this burning fiery furnace. We know that our God is able to deliver us, O King, but if not, we're still going to trust Him. And I want us to understand that this statement was made before they ever knew what the outcome was going to be. For all they knew, they were speaking their final words. For all they knew, they were writing their own death sentence. For all they knew, they were going to wake up shouting in glory. But it was as if these men were saying, O King, just in case we die in this furnace and don't get a chance to tell you again, let us make ourselves crystal clear. We will never bow down to your graven image. We will never serve your gods. We will never forsake our experience. We will never turn our backs on God. We don't know what's going to happen in 5 minutes, but let me just say this right now, that we know that God is able, but if not, we're still going to worship Him. I wish somebody in this place would rejoice right now and say, I know that God can, but if He doesn't, I'm still going to serve the Lord. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's in my tomorrow, but I know that if God's going to heal me or not, I don't know if God's going to deliver me or not. I don't know if God is going to meet my financial need or not, but devil, just in case I don't get another chance, let me tell you one more time, let me look Him in the face and square up my shoulders and stand strong and say, I know that God is able, but I'm going to worship Him regardless. I know that God can, but I'm still going to serve Him regardless. If I die in the furnace, that's okay, because I'm going to wake up shouting in the hills of glory. I'm going to be walking with Jesus. So either way, I'm going to be provided with a miracle. Can somebody shout in this place today and say that God is more than enough in my life? Hallelujah. I know God is able. I know that He's capable. But I'm going to trust Him no matter what tomorrow holds. I say, God, give us the dedication of Job. You know, Job had to be the most confused man in the world. I mean, here's a man who the Bible said loved God and hated evil. He was serving God, living for God. Here's a man who was well respected in his community. In fact, the Bible said that he was the greatest man in all the East. He was wealthy. He had everything he needed. He had everything he wanted. He didn't need for anything, and he was living for God, loving God. He was a poster child for a godly life. He was the man that pastors would love to point to when counseling their congregations on the benefits of godly living and godly giving. His was a life that was the perfect fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God promised that if a person would hearken to His commandments and do them, that they would be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. That they would be blessed with the fruit of the body and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of thy cattle. That they would be blessed. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord commanded the blessing upon thee in storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And He shall bless thee in the land which thy Lord God giveth thee. Now that all sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds so favorable. But in a few days' time, Scripture says that Job's life changed. In a moment, in a day's time, without provocation, without reason, without any change in Job's lifestyle, Job didn't curse God. He didn't turn to false gods. He didn't backslide. Job was just doing what was right. He was still loving God and still hating evil. But without warning, without apology, without explanation, his life was immediately turned upside down. In one day, the Bible said that the Sabaeans came in and took all of his oxen. Fire fell from heaven and consumed all of his sheep. The Chaldeans came in and took all of his camels. And then there was like a tornado that came in the home wherein sat all of his children and their spouses and his spouse, and his health failed him and his wife turned against him. And his friends tried to encourage him by asking, "What have you done to deserve all of this?" You know, Job would have loved to have answered them, but he really didn't have a clue. He didn't know why all of these things were happening in his life. Everything was going great, and all of a sudden, it turned against him. You see, Job was frustrated, he was confused, he was probably angry and sarcastic, and every other emotion that you could feel from a man that was going through his condition. But the Bible said that in all of his trials, he never changed. And the Bible said in Job chapter 1 and verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And if that weren't admirable enough, this is what it really amazes me about Job's experience with God. One day he was sitting and scraping his boils and searching deeply into his soul to try to figure out what had happened. Why did this happen? How long was this going to last? And his friends came by to comfort him. And the general topic of the conversation was this: "Job, doesn't it anger you that God won't speak to you? Job, doesn't it get to your goat that God won't at least explain himself in his actions? Job, don't you ever just feel like you need to question God?" And Job looked back at those friends in that circle, and this is what he said: "Gentlemen, I won't lie to you. I'd love to speak to God and ask him some questions. I wish that I could talk to him. I wish there were a daysman or a mediator that could come between us and put his hand on my shoulders, and I could take counsel with the Almighty. But," he said, "I can't do that because God is not a man, as I am a man, that we can sit down at a table and discuss things." But he said, "You know something? I've been sitting here thinking. And you know what? The only thing that I can imagine that would be any worse than what has already happened would be if God personally stepped out of the heavens, rode down on a white horse, flaming sword in his hand, and looked me in the eye and drove that sword right through my heart." And he said, "Just in case that's about to happen, and just in case I don't wake up to see the morning sun peeping over the eastern horizon, let me say this right now for the record, and let's set the record clear, that though he slay me, I will trust him. Though he slay me, though I will trust him." Oh, somebody needs to say, "Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death this morning, I will fear no evil because God is with me. And God is walking with me in this battle." You see, I know that God can turn my situation around today if he desires, but if he doesn't, I still will trust him. Let's look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in prison. Now, John the Baptist was a victim of a jealous woman with a Jezebel spirit. And he was sitting in a prison cell waiting to have his head removed and presented to Herod's wife on a silver charger. And this forerunner of the Messiah had some questions, and I'm sure he pondered his situation as he thought, "You know, I've done everything that I could do for the Messiah. I've been the voice crying in the wilderness. I have submitted to him, and I have confessed that he is greater than me. I've done everything right. Now surely he'll come and bust open these prison doors and delivered me." And John the Baptist waited patiently, And you know something? Nothing happened. And so one day John sent some of his disciples to find Jesus. And I'm sure somewhat sarcastically asked him, "Are you Messiah? Or should I place my trust in someone else?" And the response of Jesus is interesting because he doesn't answer with a yes or a no. Here's his response. He said, "Hang around with me for a while, and when you go back, tell John that you have seen the blind receive their sight, that you have seen the lame walk again, that you have seen the lepers cleansed, and you have seen the deaf ears open. You have seen the dead raised to life again, and you have seen the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, what is interesting here is that what Jesus did not say, because the passage to which Jesus is referring to is in Isaiah 61, which said that his purpose was to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and to comfort those who mourn and to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And Jesus knew that John knew this passage of Scripture. And John went and knew that part of the Messiah's anointing is contained in Scriptures. It was that he would open the prison doors to them that were bound. And so in essence, Jesus was saying, "John, through his disciples, John, you and I both know that I can open the prison doors. But in your case, I choose not to. But John, can you accept that and not be offended?" Now listen to me. Can you accept when God says no in your situation and not be offended? Not be offended. You know, it's easy as human beings to become offended very easily. And when God says no, sometimes we might take offense at God and question God to the fact of our questioning of his power and his authority. John, can you accept that and not be offended? Because blessed is he who can take no for an answer and not be offended. Blessed is he that can sit in a prison cell and say, "I know that Jesus can, if he so desired, he could storm in here like a one-man SWAT team and deliver me, but if not, I'm not going to be offended." One more area of Scripture that I want to share with us this morning is in Hebrews 11. And it's a portfolio of the faithful. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 39, "And what more shall I say?" Now listen to these beginning verses. "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to light the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again." Now, wouldn't it be awesome if the story just stopped right here? We could all rejoice over these things. But without a pause and without even beginning a new sentence, Paul says within this same group of faithful Christians, here's what he said. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now I want us to notice that all of these were good Christians. They had all received a good report. They hadn't sinned. They hadn't done anything less faithful. But while some had the mouths of lions shut up, others were tortured. While some had children brought back to life, others were tortured. You see, God is able to quench the violence of fire, but sometimes He chooses not to. God is able to turn the enemy to flight, but sometimes He chooses not to. And blessed are we when we are not offended in Him. Blessed are we who can say, I know God can, but if not, I'm going to trust Him. Can you just give God a big hand clap of praise today? Many times in the absence of understanding, all we can do is trust God. In Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If our musicians would like to go ahead and return. The word faith in the verse that we have just shared means pistis. And one of the meanings of this word is confidence or trust. You see, in order to please God, I must have complete trust and complete confidence in Him. It means saying, God, I don't necessarily like this valley, but I'm trusting You through it. God, I don't necessarily like the trial that I'm going through, but I'm going to trust You through it. God, I don't necessarily like the storm, but I'm trusting You through it. God, I don't like the trial that I'm going through, but I'm trusting You through it, and I refuse to give up. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. Not the prayer that says, God, take me out of the valley, but as David prayed, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because You are with me. You know, something very interesting about Psalms 23 is that in the beginning, David is writing about God. But when he begins to go through the valley, he begins to write to God. You know what that tells me? That this is a relationship. Sometimes we become so consumed and so bound by our religion and by our religious traditions. And if we're not careful, we're not really in real relationship with Christ. It's going to take a relationship with Christ. And so David would say, I know if You wanted to, God, You could take me out of this. And the three Hebrew boys, as we shared in the beginning, God, I know that You could bring me out of this fire. David said, I know that You could bring me out of this valley. John the Baptist said, I know that You could bring me out of this prison cell. But if not, I'm still going to trust You implicitly, absolutely, unequivocally, and with no reservation. I'm going to serve You. Can we stand in this house this morning? I don't know where you stand in your position with Christ today. Maybe you're a new Christian, a new convert. Maybe you have never met Jesus. Maybe you need to come today and give your heart and your life to Christ. Maybe you're a long-time Christian, and you just feel stagnant. And you feel like you need to just reestablish some things with Christ. I want this altar to be open today. We want to lay our hands on you and pray for you. Come on, there are others in this building today. Step out as an act of faith and obedience. God, move upon these people this morning. God, as we begin to lay hands on these people across this building, I ask God.